Revelation 1:18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Here's my last point today. His resurrection was unstoppable. In our text, 1 Corinthians 4 says that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. When they put that body in that tomb, the devil thought he had won. He said, "You're finished. You're not coming out of there." There was a guy that took a shortcut home from work one night and decided to go through a graveyard. As he was walking in the dark through the graveyard, he fell into an open, freshly dug grave. And he was a little portly, and so he kept trying to get out. He tried to climb out. He tried to jump out. He tried to pull himself out, and he couldn't do it. And finally, he was exhausted, so he sat down at one end of the grave and decided he'd just wait for daylight and wait for help to come. Well, there was another guy that decided to take a shortcut through the graveyard. He fell in the same grave. And he tried to climb out. He tried to jump out. He did everything he could to get out and realized he wasn't going to get out. So he got ready to sit down on one end of the grave, and he heard this voice say, "You can't get out of here." But he did. The resurrection is a historical event attested to by the life of the apostles, by hundreds of eyewitnesses, by many, many prophecies, by infallible proofs, Acts 1:3, to whom he presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And of course, the graves of great men all throughout history are filled with their bones, but his tomb is empty. You can go right there and see it. Nobody in it. He outwitted, outplayed, and outlasted the devil. Sometime between dusk Saturday night and the women coming on Sunday morning to the tomb, the earth began to quake. There was so much power released when Jesus was resurrected. There was another great earthquake. The Greek is clear. It was a mega quake. And I believe, again, worldwide, the creation that groaned when he died now was exploding in exultation. Matthew 28:2 says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." I think this angel was so big. We know angels are big, but I think he was so big and so intimidating that when he sat on that stone, he looked at those four guards and said, "You want some of this?" And so it says they fell down. They were shaking in fear. They fell down. I think they were playing possum. They were laying there and they're just waiting. And when he got up and went in the tomb with the other angel, they got out of there as fast as they could, because it was a death sentence for them not to stand their post or to fall asleep. That's another sermon too. So what I want to tell you is, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then my preaching today is pointless. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty." If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our faith would be foolish. It says, "And your faith is also empty." A lot of people have lots of reasons why he couldn't have risen. Nowadays we have lots of Googleogians, you know. And they'll say things that it defies all laws of science and reason. Yes, it does. It If it's not true, then we're fools. We really are. On the other hand, Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. So you decide which fool you want to be. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the disciples would be deceivers. Verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Were they liars? Why would they lie? Most people lie for some kind of gain, but they were all killed except John. They tried to kill him, tried to boil him in oil, he wouldn't boil. They were tortured, they were beaten, they were beheaded, they were burned, they were stoned, they were speared, they were crucified, and not one of them broke ranks and said, I was just kidding, I just made it up. There was something that they had experienced that wouldn't allow them to get out of even the worst kind of death. A man might live for a lie, but few, if any, will ever die for one. People tell lies to get out of trouble, not to get into trouble. Hypocrites, liars, and martyrs are not made of the same stuff. If they were deceivers, then I'm a false witness today. And Jesus himself was a liar. C.S. Lewis' famous quote said, Jesus was either a liar of the worst kind or a lunatic on the level of a man that thinks he's a poached egg or the Lord of glory. He's one of the three. You can't say this nonsense that he was just a great teacher or a prophet. He didn't leave you that option. He's either the Lord of glory or he's one of those things, a liar, lunatic, or a great deceiver. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, sin would still be sovereign. Verse 17, and Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. We have no hope of forgiveness since we've all sinned if Jesus hasn't risen. Your sin will be punished in hell or pardoned in Christ. Those are the two options. If he's still in the grave, then none of us have even half a hallelujah's chance of making it to heaven. We have no hope of justification. Romans 4:24 says, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. I like the definition of justification, just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, when he justified me, he wiped out the whole record against me. He didn't just forgive me and cover my sin. He wiped it out. If somebody asks God to go look up what I've done, he won't be able to find it. It's erased from the archives. And by the way, you know, some people buy salvage cars because they're cheap. You know what a salvage car is? They've got a salvage title. But we're not salvaged wrecks. We're new creations. We're brand new vehicles. We're brand new people. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We are now chaste virgins. Imagine an immoral fornicator, an adulteress, a pornographer now being considered a chaste virgin by God. I love that. See, it doesn't matter if you feel unworthy or soiled or if other people think you're ruined or dirty. God calls you his chaste virgin. If you're his. Are you his? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, death still has dominion. Verse 18 says, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Have you Lost a loved one? Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You're never going to see him again. All you can look forward to is getting older, sicker, and then dying if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I won't see my mom. I won't see my dad. I won't see Gabe. But you know what? I know there's no way that's true. Verse 19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. Which life are you living for today? This one? Or the one he's got for you? If Jesus Christ didn't come out of that grave, then nothing really matters. But if he did come out of that grave, then nothing really matters as much. But verse 20 said, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Life is short. You shouldn't just think about this stuff at funerals and Easter. The more heavenly minded you are, the better you can deal with this life. This is a hotel, not our home. Why are you packing it up like you live here? He doesn't give us eternal life as a spare tire, but as an engine that drives our lives. If you live for this life only, you are so foolish. And you're going to live forever somewhere. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says he died for all. All, that includes you, doesn't it? That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You're going to live forever somewhere. Do you know where it is? But the truth is this. Preaching is profitable. Faith is feasible. Disciples are dependable. Sin is subdued. Death is defeated. The future is fantastic. And Jesus has risen from the dead. Absolutely. Now, for skeptics today, I just want to ask, how many in this room can testify, not because you heard it from a preacher or you read it in a book, but how many of you can testify that you've met the risen Lord yourself and he raised you from your spiritual death? How many here can do that? Wow, we're going to need some people to get saved here. That's a little more than a, yeah, I did it. Let me ask you again, how many here can testify that you've met the risen Lord yourself and he raised you from your spiritual death? That's a place to praise the Lord, you know. Hallelujah! If it's true, you ought to be talking about it to everybody all the time. There are people here. I'm about to close. I'm not trying to offend anybody today. But there are people here who think they don't deserve to go to hell. I want to say something very sobering to you. You will unless you repent. If you think you don't deserve to go to hell, that's the very reason you will. There are people here who have never submitted their wills to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Guess what? You may end up in hell too. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Especially in this day and age, there's every brand of Christianity you can think of and every kind of wacky, crazy stuff that this theology that says, well, just believe in God and you're good. That's a lie from the pit of hell. James 2:19 says, you believe there's one God, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. How do you believe different than a demon? The only way you can believe different than a demon is by Jesus Christ being your Lord. Otherwise, it's just head knowledge that means nothing. I believe He's my Savior. That's not good enough. He's got to be your Lord. He didn't die on the cross and suffer and rise from the dead so you could say, "Oh, that's nice, Jesus. I'll accept what You did for me and go on and live your life for You." He didn't make that deal in the Bible. You heard that somewhere else. He has to be Lord. You can continue running your life and running your own life, and you can run it straight into hell. There's probably people here who would say, "Well, I tried once to follow the Lord. I really did sincerely, and I failed." Well, I'm here to tell you, it's not about doing things in your own strength. It's about surrendering your will to His Lordship. It might shock many of you in this room to know that since I've been a pastor, I've failed 2 times. Too many times to count. And I've found that His grace is sufficient when I do. He forgives, He restores, He's not mad at you, He loves you. So I want to encourage you, quit trying to get saved and trust the Savior. You can experience present resurrection, and you don't have to wait until you die. You just have to believe, cling to, rely on, trust in Him. Quit trying to get healing. What are you talking about, Pastor? We believe in healing. Quit trying to get healing and believe the healer. Quit trying to get freedom in your life and trust in the deliverer who will set you free. It's not just knowing He's Savior, but resting the full weight of your life upon Him. Now, I debated whether to do this because I do it almost every Easter, but it's so good I'm going to do it again. I'm going to come down here and take one of these chairs from these seats that are like brand new because nobody ever sits in them. You know, I don't spit that far most of the time. So you could sit on the front row. Anyway, I know probably everybody in this room has at least a head belief in Jesus Christ. You're pretty sure He lived, and you're a pretty good person. You believe in God, so you feel like you're cool. I'm here to tell you, if He's not really Lord, you're not cool. In fact, you're going to be really hot someday. But Jesus doesn't want it that way. He wants to trade your life for His life, your death for His eternal life. But there's only one way. There's not two, there's not three, there's not four. There's one way. And that is through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you, and He died on the cross for you, and you must die with Him. He didn't come to enhance your life. He came to take it over. But most of us get this head knowledge and think everything's good because the culture all around us tells us it's okay. And I know there's people that you just come to church a few times a year maybe, and you have the thoughts, well, you can worship God at home and all that kind of stuff. All those kind of things that aren't in the Bible. And some are, "I don't like church people." I have a son that he's seen so many church hypocrites that it's tough for him to go to church because he doesn't like fake. And I agree with him. Of course, last week he went to church with my daughter-in-law, so I'm excited. He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. He really does. But Jesus is not his Lord. Jesus is someone he believes in. but he has not surrendered lordship to him. I'm not judging him. I'm telling you that it's plain. So, imagine this chair is Jesus. We can all look at this chair. You're all sitting in similar chairs, and those chairs are holding you up just fine, right? You're not going to fall because those are great chairs. We can all agree on these chairs. I'm sure somebody somewhere has written papers describing these chairs and how solid they are and how much they will hold somebody up. But let me ask you a question about this chair. I know that chair will hold me up. I know it with all my heart. But is the chair holding me up? Nope, it's not holding me up. How come? Because I'm not sitting in it. Now, I'm really close to the chair. I can feel the chair. But is the chair holding me up? No. The chair is never going to hold me up till I do what? Now, I'm really meaning to sit in it, and I'm about to sit in it. But is the chair holding me up?
No.
Of course not. It'll only hold me up when I do what? Now we can in truth say this chair is indeed holding me up. And I'm here to tell you that there are people in this room that they believe in Jesus in all the ways that I described how I believe in this chair. But they're not sitting in Him. They have not rested the weight of their soul upon Him for their eternal salvation. Well, how do you know if I did it or not? Your life will show it. When you repent, that means you change direction, you change your mind, you go the other direction. You quit going your way and you go God's way. That's what it means. Does that mean that you're going to do everything perfect and everything's going to be easy? Not at all. First 2 years I was saved, I thought, am I really saved? Because I kept messing up so bad. But I kept coming back to the cross of Christ. I kept coming back, confessing my sin and asking Him to forgive me and empower me to live a life for Him. If you're just coming to Him and asking Him to forgive you because you messed up, because you don't want the consequences, that's not lordship. We confess and ask Him to forgive us because we want to get up and now start walking as He walked. Not to get up and just go off and do our own thing again. You know what your biggest hindrance is? Your thing. That's all it is. You don't have any greater struggles than anybody else. You don't have any more reasons not to trust Christ than anybody else. You just got your stuff. You want to lead your life. That isn't the deal we're signing up for. You know, when the multitude started following Jesus and they asked Him how they could have eternal life and all this stuff, He just simply told them parables and said, you know, you're going to follow Me or you're not. Then He walked away. He didn't try to talk them into it. He didn't apologize. When He said, if you don't eat my drink, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, if you don't do that, you're not going to have any life in you. And when all the Jews got freaked out over that and left, He didn't say, wait, guys. He didn't try to make it more palatable. So I'm just trying on this Easter Sunday morning to make it as plain and clear as possible. There's not a person in this room that Jesus doesn't love more than you can imagine. And He proved it by dying for you, right? And He made a way, one way, not two, made a way for you to have eternal life starting now and all the way through eternity. But He leaves you the choice. So I'm going to have the team come. We're going to close in this song. But let me ask you to bow your head. Everybody bow your head. And I want to do something real quick while your head is bowed. I want to lead everyone in the room. It doesn't hurt to continue to confess your faith every chance you get. I want to lead you in a room of lead you in a prayer of surrender. If you believe this, if you believe it, pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. I repent and turn away from them. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for my sins, and that He rose from the dead. And right now, I surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Period. Now, while your heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer really for the first time and are giving your life to Christ today, raise your hand. Anybody in the room, this is your first time for praying that. Okay, thank you for that hand. Is there another hand? Thank you for that hand. This is so serious. Anybody else? Okay, while your heads are still bowed, maybe you're someone who maybe you've prayed that prayer before, but you haven't walked it out. You haven't lived for the Lord. And today is a day that you're going to begin a new beginning, and you're going to begin to follow the Lord as Lord. Would you raise your hand? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand over there. Okay, here's what I want to do. You can look up at me. We're going to sing this song. I'd like everybody to stand. And those that raise their hands, I want to invite you to come stand up front here. Why do I invite you to do that? Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. So I want to invite you, everyone that raised your hand, and even if you didn't, you can come, to come and stand up here. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer at the close here. And then everybody stand. And then we'll be done. But this is so, don't stay in your seat if you raised your hand or God convicted you. That step of faith is so critical to your further motion. Just come. Jesus. folks. And I mean, you may have been going to church all your life, but we're talking about a matter of lordship here. Anybody else? All right. Father, I just come down. I lay my hands on each one of these precious people today that have had the courage to surrender their lives to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray for the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ to come upon their lives. God, that from this moment forward, they would understand and recognize they really are new creations in Christ, that old things have passed away, that all things have become new, and that they can live for you, they can follow you in lordship. And I'd just like to lead you guys again in one more verbalization of prayer, okay? So if you believe it, it's the confession with the mouth of what's in your heart that God hears and God acts on, okay? So, Lord, I come to you now with all that I am, the good, the bad, the ugly. I don't know if I know how to do this, but I just give myself to you wholly. Whatever you want to do with me, do. I'll leave all the cleaning up to you. Heal my heart. Heal my mind. Make me holy, because I can't make myself holy. Jesus, from this point on, you're my Lord, and I'll follow you wherever you go. And however that means, I've got to live. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Now, for those of you that have not been water baptized, we'll water baptize you here in the next week or two. You just come see me after service and tell me you want to. So, let's thank the Lord for this. This is a great day. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. So, and let me tell you, there's a lot of people around here that are here to help you. We got life groups. We got people that will sit down with you, help you learn the Bible, will study with you. Or if you just need somebody to share with, there's lots of people to help. They can't do it for you, but they'll help you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming up. You have a good day. Everybody have a wonderful day. In Jesus' name.
Now my day is paid.